Very thankful to be back at this meeting. I've looked forward to it. It's good to know the weeks and some of the history of all that's gone on back in this area a long time ago. It's good to see a lot of the young people, and it's really good to take one of their lessons and give it this just before they try to give it at 2 o'clock. Now, one of the boys told me, they were young men, told me they were going to preach on prayer. So I'm going to try to give all of his points this morning and really make him nervous. No. I hope that what I have to say you'll find helpful. In a lot of ways, I want to just address a bunch of different issues whenever it comes to prayer, and some that people think of and some that they don't think of whenever you think of prayer. But I want to first of all tell you the reason, one of the reasons why I think we need to preach more on prayer. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice always. In verse 17, pray without ceasing. You know that the verses and the chapters were put in later on down in about the Middle Ages by an Englishman riding in a coach, they said, between London and wherever he lived. And I was curious as to why he put each of these phrases distinctly separate from each other. And he was talked about that later on, and he said these are each important points and needed to stand alone. Well, indeed, they do stand alone. Whenever it says pray without ceasing, that is something that a lot of people don't know how to do. In fact, they look at it and they say, well, it's just encouraged me to do the best I can. Well, pray without ceasing really means something. It talks about having an attitude of closeness to God. You know, during the meeting, I talked on imagining or not imagining. I talked about practicing the presence of God. And that's exactly what this is talking about. Prayer is something that needs to be automatically or instantaneous with us in times of trouble, that we may gain help to power to help in time of need, Hebrews tells us about prayer. But a lot of times when we're in trouble or when we're fighting temptation or other things like that, prayer seems to be the last thing on our mind, not the first. So in order to get into this where we don't have to try to remember, and I know I'm supposed to do something at this time, what is it? We're supposed to have a prayerful attitude all the time. And that's what this is saying. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. It's not either or. Am I supposed to do this always and this without ceasing or what? You know, don't these contradict each other? How can I do both at the same time? Well, he's talking about our attitudes here. He's talking about being able to access God immediately in time of need. Do you feel the presence of God so close that whenever you can just call out to God in prayer at any moment? Or do you have to get yourself into the mood or get yourself into that place where you can pray? Well, we're supposed to be in that place whenever he says pray without ceasing. So this is something that I think there's not a contradiction there in that passage. He's just talking about your attitude and how close or how far you are away from God. So we need to be in a prayerful attitude, one where we can talk to him instantly in time of need. The Bible says in Ephesians 3 and verse 20 that this passage talks about the power of prayer. If you'll turn over there to Ephesians for just a little bit. My voice is a little raspy, and I hope I can keep going here. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. He talks about the power of prayer here. Now, the reason why, I'll give you the reason why I want to give this passage right here at the very beginning of our talk on prayer. And it's because of some kinds of theology that are out there in this world. I don't know if everyone's aware of this, but within the ranks of those who are Calvinist and the Reformed movement, there is a big debate going on what they call determinism. And even on Facebook, there's a lot of discussion about determinism. What do I mean by determinism? Well, they say God has everything planned out for you. God has your life planned out for you, your wife planned out for you, your husband planned out for you, everything, your job, he's got it all. Every single breath you take is noted in his thing. You're supposed to breathe 325 on Tuesday. You know, I mean, they believe deterministic. God has it all worked out. And there's no such thing as free will, because free will is just a delusion. It's a delusion, but God already knows that you're thinking about free will. He says he's going to think about free will on Sunday at 2 o'clock. Well, that's what, they've got it all worked out. And they said that all your life is just wound up and it's just winding down. And they even cite some other kind of ideas to support this idea. They say, God is able to prophesy. God is able to foreknow, to have foreknowledge about these things, because he pre-planned it. All he has to do is look at his little book on your life, and he could tell you on page 364, this is what you're going to do, and I'm going to prophesy that to you. And then whenever it happens, you'll know, wow, this is what he said would happen. It's all winding down. There's no such thing as free will. Well, this is where the discussion lies, this idea of determinism and how is God is able to prophesy. One of the topics I've got at the preacher study this year is open theology. And open theology is the idea that God really doesn't know when the end of time is, because the opposite is true. The only time you have is what they call the eternal present or the eternal now, and that's going on, but God really doesn't know what your choices are going to be. That's the opposite end of the spectrum from determinism, is open theology, and God really doesn't know what's going to happen in the future. He knows a lot. And so prophecy is just his best guess at what the future is going to. That doesn't sound biblical at all. I say if God's God, he can step out of time anytime he wants and tells you what's going to happen in the future without making you do it. But predestination teaches that God has foreordained whoever's going to heaven and whoever's going to hell, and you can't do anything about it. God knows what's going to happen. And your life is, just, you're either made for heaven or made for hell, and you really can't do anything about it. Does that sound right? No. My first question for that is, if that's the case, why is there a judgment? Why is there a judgment at all? If there's anybody that's going to go to judgment, it's going to be God as to why he made you sin or why he made you obey. Judgment's going to be about God's will for your life. There won't be any judgment of man, because man is just doing what God pre-planned for him. Well, my friends, the problem with that when it comes to prayer is determinism makes prayer an exercise in futility. You praying about things isn't going to change anything, so why pray? I've had a friend tell me that straight out. He said, if God's got it all pre-planned, why am I praying about it? It's going to happen the way God wants it to happen anyway. Why pray? Well, let's look what Ephesians says, and let's see what is the truth. Is open theism true? Which I don't believe that God, I do believe God knows the future. But I don't believe God, the reason why he knows it is because he made it all that way on page 375 or whatever is going to happen. I believe he just knows the future because he's God. He steps outside of time and can see the beginning from the end. But I also believe that we're going to have a judgment about our choices, and that we are laying up treasures for ourselves, either in heaven or in hell. We're either earning the wages of sin, we're going to receive the wages of sin, which is death, or receive the wages of righteousness, which is eternal life, the Bible says. But let's look at Ephesians. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, he writes out this after this superlative talk about tribulation and how he's going to overcome it on your behalf. They are for your glory. Verse 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father. He's talking about prayer contextually. Notice verse 14. From whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, so that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. Now, that's amazing. He just takes it to four dimensions, and he says, I want you to be able to comprehend the love of God, how much love he has for you. He wants you to spiritually succeed. Notice, and that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. And then in verse 20, he says this, now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask. He's still talking about prayer. All that we ask or think, according to the power that works within it, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Now to him who is able to do far more beyond what you're able to ask or think. You know, whenever we ask God to answer our prayers, we say, Lord, you know, I'd like you to answer a prayer this way. I love my grandmother, my grandfather, my mother, my father, my friends, whatever. I would like you to bless them in this way. I would like you to extend their life. I would like you to help them be healed. I would like this to happen. I would like this. I'd like to pass this test. I'd like this to happen. I'd like that car. I'd like this girlfriend, that boyfriend. I'd like this to happen. There's a lot of prayers going on this week. We don't know about what all. But we have all kinds of prayers. And he says, guess what? I'm going to answer your prayers better than you know how to ask for them. And I can answer it in a way that is beyond your imagination to even think about how I can answer that question, how I can answer that prayer. You think God's going to answer it a certain way. He may have a totally other way that he's going to answer that answer your prayer in the affirmative. Now, God answers prayers, but like my mother always tells me, no is an answer. Sometimes he says yes, and sometimes the answer is no. And sometimes the answer is later, whenever you're able to handle it. Or sometimes this. The whole point is, God's power to answer our prayers is beyond our imagination, beyond our ability to comprehend how God can answer that power, answer that prayer. He is able to do far more abundantly beyond. Now, if you were writing that you would kind of get the idea. This is going to be difficult to explain to somebody. But what he is explaining is, listen, whenever it comes to answered prayer, God does his job. God does it in amazing ways. And my friends, whenever I look back on my life, I believe that God has answered prayers in the most unusual of ways. I prayed the Lord that he would give me a wife that would correct me whenever I was wrong. All I can say is be careful what you pray for. He can exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think answer that prayer. And the same thing is true with me with her. She prayed certain things as well. And every time I do something and she gets exasperated, I say, listen, you prayed for this. You got it. You know, the whole point is we do sometimes answer each other's prayer. Whenever we really think about it, we kind of go, yeah, God answered my prayer. This is exactly what I need, you know. But the point is sometimes we don't see that at the moment. We pray for what we want, not what we need sometimes. And God answers according to what we really need in our prayers, you know. Well, in James 5, verse 16, in talking about confessing our faults one to another, he says, listen, the effective prayers of a righteous man can accomplish nothing. That's not what that says. Can accomplish a little? That's not what it says either. Can accomplish much? Ah, that's what it says. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Prayer does change things. God does change his mind. By the way, for those of you who are taking notes, whenever you talk about immutability, and that's a big key word theologically, whenever you talk about immutability, which means the unchangeableness of God, God is unchangeable in his morals and in his ethics. But God changes his mind often. God changes his mind often. He doesn't change his morals and his ethics, but he changes his mind in response to prayers all the time. So don't let people say to you, God is not immutable if he changes his mind. Yes, he is. God changes his mind still within the framework of his will. So, don't let people use that immutability argument with you. That's talking about the morals and the ethics of God. Just keep your hood up on when you study that. God changes his mind. He changed his covenants. He changed all kinds of things throughout history. Let's Excuse me. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Cast your cares, what things are burdening you, give it to him. You know, early on, I remember my mom teaching me about why we pray at night. We pray in the morning, we prayed at night. And I said, why do we pray at night? She says, well, give it to God. He's going to be up all night anyway. And I thought, that's right. He is going to be. Let him work on it all night. That's why we give it to him. He cares for us. He really does. And don't you ever doubt that he wants to hear from you. That's one of the few passages in the scripture where an all-powerful God says, listen, I want you to share with me the things that are concerning you. I want you to talk with me about it. I want you to tell me what's burdening you, what's bothering you, and I want you to share with me what the concerns of your heart may be. Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. Can we know for certain that God changes his mind? There's no question about it. Yes, we can. In Isaiah, the 38th chapter, I'm going to read verse 1 through verse 6, and this was cited during this meeting already. Notice what it says here in Isaiah 38 and verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and I'm reading from New American Standard, became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Now, whenever you have a prophet of the stature of Isaiah come to you and say, you're going to die and not live. Let's just do a double negative. You're going to die, oh, and not live. He just really nails it down. You know, that means I'm not going from here. I'm going to die. Why would God take such a... Do you think God was just trying to scare him? Keep that in your mind for just a minute. Let's finish reading what happened here upon this occasion. Then Hezekiah turned his face, verse 2, to the wall, and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you. I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and I have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He was concerned about this. He was weeping. God, remember what I've done for you. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Now I want to stop right there. Before we read that, this account of this prayer is found in two different spots. It's found here, and it's also found in 2 Kings, if you're taking notes. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1 through 4. And notice what verse 4 tells us. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return to Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Thus saith the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. And on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I will add, verse 6 says, and I will add 15 years to your life. Now I want to ask the question. Let's go back and ask that question we asked at first. Did God change his mind? And if he didn't, then was he lying to Hezekiah the first time he told him, today you're going to die? Was he just trying to scare him? Hey, I've got something for you, Hezekiah. You're going to die and not live. Not really. God's going to give you 15 more years. Was he just trying to scare him? Or was that really the pronouncement of the Lord? I tend to think that God meant what he said. Today you're going to die and not live. And then Hezekiah prayed, and his prayer changed the mind of God. And God gave him 15 more years. Now don't tell me prayer doesn't change things. It's important that you pray once. It's important that you pray in spirit and truth. My friends, whenever you're coming into the presence of God before his throne, you need to humble yourself, really. Because here is a person who can change your life, literally. He can change things. The Bible says you need to be humble because Hezekiah wept bitterly because of his prayer. He was given 15 more years of life. That's an amazing fact. It's a fact. It's a proof that God changes his mind whenever we pray. That's why God tells us in 1 Peter 5, Verse 7, once again, to cast our cares upon him. That it's important that you realize whenever you pray, you need to ask for thy will to be done. That's what Jesus did in the scriptures as well. Excuse me. Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. You know, one of the points I want to make in this sermon is, people get uncomfortable whenever they go to hospitals and pray for people that look like they're terminally ill. I prayed for people that I thought were terminally ill and they were not going to get out of there, and I didn't know what to pray for. And you start praying a different way. How do you pray whenever you go to the hospital to visit someone? Maybe your mom and dad or a friend of yours that has got a car accident. Maybe that's had all kinds of problems. You know, I've had people die that they didn't have a physical scar on them. And I've had other people live that have been burned and really in a rough shape. And yet they survived. It's amazing. What happens when you pray? You don't know what's going to happen when you pray. So whenever you're with somebody in the hospital, you say, Lord, it's our will that this person be freed from pain. That's always good to pray for. Pray that they might be healed. If that's your will, may they be up and about once again. But if not, O Father, give them a peaceful hour in which to go. That's appropriate to pray for that as well. But you could say, Lord, we trust you. We're going to leave it up to you. Your will be done in all things. That's how you pray in a hospital. You pray thy will be done. And you leave it up to God, and God knows what he's going to do in that situation. But you can still pray that if it be the Father's will, he be healed, if it's be in accordance with your will. Now, that's important, because if you were on the other side of that prayer, how would you want somebody to pray for you? That's exactly how I would want somebody to pray for me. You know, if they say, Lord, if Glenn's brain is so damaged that he can't ever preach again, you know, Lord, please take him. I would understand that. I'd say, Lord, yeah, I agree with that. You know, I'd rather be in heaven than down here suffering. But if it be your will, heal him and make it. Yeah, that's right. If I'm going to live, I would like to be, you know, made well. I can agree with that. And people understand the difficulty of your prayer. But does that mean because you feel that you're going to have difficulty praying for somebody, you don't go? No, you need to go. And you need to visit with people in the hospital. And that word visit doesn't just mean have a conversation. It means see to their needs. Try to find out what their needs are. And you try to help them. But they want you to pray with them and for them. And you can pray, thy will be done in all things. And just cast it before the Lord. That's something that we need to do, brethren. We need more of it. We need to do unto others as you would have them do unto us as well. So pray for that things in that way. The Bible says in Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11, ask and it'll be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For those who seek, find. Those who knock, it's open. He goes ahead and says, verse 9. In verse 9, he goes ahead and says, what son, if he ask a loaf, will be given a stone? My friend, God wants to answer our prayers in the affirmative. He knows what you want. And he wants to give you what you... And if it's in accordance with his will, I think he will grant our prayer in that way. But if it's not good for them or you or anybody else, then he's not going to answer that in the affirmative. He's going to say, no, not this time. I'm going to let that pass and I'm going to let something else happen. But verse 11 tells us in Matthew 7, verse 11, it says, a father wants to give what is good to those who ask. It's nice to know, isn't it? That God would like to give us what we want, and if it's in accordance with his will. But if it isn't, he won't. And that's the reason why. Here's what I want you to go from here with this morning. We need to learn that trust that God has our will at heart. We need to trust God. We need to trust him and say, Father, I trust you. I trust you enough that I'm willing to hand this person's soul, this person's life, over to you. And I'd say, Father, this is what we would like. But if it's not, I'm not going to be mad at you and say, well, I used to believe in God until I used to believe in prayer until God didn't give me what I wanted. My friends, you're not trusting God. You're telling God. You're telling God, I want you to do this for me. And that may not be the will of God. You need to trust God. Say, Father, I know that Matthew 7 tells me that you want to give what is good, verse 11, to your children. So if you say no, I'm going to trust that there's a reason why not. I'm going to trust you. Now, do you trust God enough in prayer? Do you trust God to give him your prayers and then to depend on him to be wise and caring and loving and thoughtful and have eternal perspective on answering that prayer? Yeah. I've had a lot of young men and women come to me and say, I'm praying about them for a wife and them for a husband. Lord, I've been dating for a long time. I'm praying for a girlfriend, for a boyfriend. Lord, why haven't you given me what I want? Maybe he's waiting for you to want what he wants. There's maybe a lot of reasons why he may not be answering that prayer. But here's what I know. I know whenever you trust him, he will answer it. You've got to trust. Lord, give me what I need, not what I want. Lord, that's something we need to do in prayer. The Bible says there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able, but will let the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. God knows you. He knows what you're able to comprehend. He knows what you're able, and he may not be, your wife or your future husband may not even be in your area at that point in time. But you need to trust that God has prepared that for you, that some other place and time. You just need to pray his will be done in all things. In James 4 and verse 2, the Bible says we do not have because we do not ask. Sometimes people just forget to pray about things that are really important to them. We don't have because we don't ask. You need to pray and ask God. You need to not say, well, I've just neglected talking about that to him at all. I want to talk a little bit here. Let me do this right quick. I want to talk about different positions in prayer for just a moment, because I often get this question when I give this. There's passages up there, but some of you may not be able to read them. I'm going to change this and kind of amplify each of them so that we can see the passages. But 1 Chronicles 17, verse 16, we can sit and pray to God. We can stand and pray to God. We can walk, 2 Kings, we can walk and pray to God. You can pray. I don't know about you, but I and a lot of other people pray whenever I drive. I pray a lot when I'm driving. When I've seen you drive, you need to pray too. You know, the whole point is we pray. You don't have to close your eyes. Where in the Bible does it say anything about closed eyes? Do you know what the Bible says? There's in In James 17, 1, and also in Luke 18, verse 33, it talked about people who were unwilling to even lift their eyes toward heaven. The one who has prayed, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, he didn't look to heaven. But others did look to heaven. Jesus, in John 17, 1, He lifted his eyes toward heaven and prayed. We can pray that way. Lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Yes, that's down here. 1 Timothy 2:8. We can bow before God. We can kneel before God. 1 Kings 8, Luke 22 and 41. We can lay down before God. David did that when he was praying for the life of his son. Those are all positions of prayer. We can stand with our face to the wall like Hezekiah. They can do all kinds of things. There's not one in exclusion of another, but it needs to be a position that shows reverence and respect for God, regard for him. That's often why we bow our heads even, to literally expose the neck. Do you know where bowing came from? It came from medieval and a little before, where a person would come and bow before the king. In other words, they knew that right beside the king was an executioner with a sword, and they would expose the neck saying, I'm willing to put my life in your hands. And that king might just go chop his head off. That was it. But that's where bowing came from, is because you expose the neck. You literally bowed and exposed the name. Never mind. It's interesting. I love etymology. The whole point here is those are things we need to be concerned about. Well, what about positions in prayer? Do we even have to have one? Can we just speak from the heart? Street corners aren't the best place. In fact, he says, go in a closet and speak to yourself and to God. God doesn't want it to be a show. So pick a position that doesn't make showy and that really reflects your spirit and your heart. I know a brother that does this position, lays down before God. And his son was at this meeting, believe it or not. He's a good friend of mine. I'm not going to tell you who he is. But I'll tell you what, it is not a part of hypocrisy. He is not part playing whenever he lays down before God. He means it with all of his heart. And there's nothing more humble than to see somebody humble themselves before the Lord. You know, if you ever catch your kids praying for you or your parents praying for you, that's a humbling thing. It's a humbling thing. Make sure it shows regard for God. Make sure it shows that regard. Why doesn't God always answer my prayer in the affirmative? Well, sometimes it's a lack of faith. Please take notes. James 1, 6 through 8. God won't hear you because of your lack of faith. Sometimes you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. James 4 and 3, to spend it on your pleasure. If you're praying so that you can sin, you know, you might as well stop praying. God's not going to ask you to pray at that time for to answer your lust. God's not going to do that. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Lord, you know, there's a country song, Lord, the Bible tells us to pray for our enemies, and what does that song say? Lord, I pray that a pot comes and hits them on the head and their brakes go out at 110 and all the different kinds of things. No, you can't be praying for the destruction of your enemies. God doesn't even desire the destruction of his enemies. He wants them to repent. That's what he wants. But don't pray that you can receive it upon your lust. Check your motives. If he's not answering your prayer, ask if you should be praying for that. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 50, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You know, in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10, notice in verse 7 through 10, Paul there says, he said, I had a thorn in the flesh, and I prayed the Lord three times that if it be his will, that he may take that from me, that thorn in the flesh from me. And he says, the Lord told me no. But in one of the few times in the Bible where God explained himself, he explained himself to Paul. He said, no, I'm not going to answer that. He said, you have an abundance of revelation. You wrote a lot of the New Testament. Because of the abundance of the revelation, I've let this thorn in the flesh be in your life so that the power of Christ may rest upon you. I don't know what all that means, but I think I get the hint. God is saying to Paul, if I was to take this thorn away from you, you would be lifted up with pride and you'd fall away. Perhaps that's the reason why God keeps us humble with something that we've been praying about. God keeps us humble with that. And maybe us working through with that thorn in the flesh keeps us in a right state with him, in a right relationship with him. And so God says, no, I'm going to leave that in his life so that he'll make it to heaven. Because if I take it away, he might be lifted up with pride and fall away totally. I want you to think about that. About your drive, about your work, about your friends, about the situations in your life. If you got everything you want, would you still need God? Maybe not. Maybe God leaves some things in our lives to keep us in a relationship with him that we need to have. You know, Paul prayed three times that may be taken away from him, but I like to think of the attitude in Daniel 3, verse 25, of the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Whenever they came before and they were told to bow down before that image, they weren't about to become idolaters. They were servants of God. And they said, listen, your power, your life's in our hands. If you don't bow down at the sound of the musical instruments, we're going to throw you in that fiery furnace over there. You know what their response was? I like their response so well. It ought to be our response. They said, whether our God delivers us or not, we will not bow down. We're not going to do that. We're not going to become idolaters. That's against God's will. So whether our God delivers us or not, it doesn't matter. We're not going to do what you want us to do, because that's going to sever our relationship with God. Well, what happened? Well, they got thrown into the fiery furnace. But then there was another person in there with them, and his countenance was that of the Son of God. What does this prove to us about prayer? If God says we're going to go through something, I want you to know that He'll go with us through that. That's what He did with them. He was in the fire with them. He went through it with them, and that's a blessing. So God will go through it with us, and that's something we can count on. That's something that's a blessing. In Job 13:15, even though He slay me, still I will trust Him. Still I will trust Him. We need to trust our God, no matter what. Well, you guys won't believe this, but I'm about done. Somebody's been praying. I'm not feeling that great. I don't know if I got a summer cold or what, but my voice is about gone. There's so much more about prayer that we could talk about. Psalm 16:2, because He bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. I want to quote one last poem, and then I'll be done today. And you guys, I'm sorry, I really do have a lot more material, but I really do want to stop too. I just want you to know, young people, many of you haven't got into a habit of fervent prayer. And whenever He says pray always, He really means it. We need to be more praying than we do. We need to catch each other praying more often than we do. We need to pray about things that we think that God doesn't hear about. He does hear about it. He wants to hear from you. Cast your cares upon Him. He cares for you. But maybe the reason why He doesn't answer it is because we have doubt. We have a lack of trust. Maybe there's all kind. Maybe it's praying for something that isn't in accordance with His will. I don't know. But here's one thing I do know. He is able to do far more abundantly beyond what we ask or think. That's amazing. Cast your care upon Him. This little song is by Nicole Norderman, and it's called Small Enough. And I want you to listen to the lyrics of this prayer. Oh, great God, be small enough to hear me now. There are times when I was crying. From the dark of Daniel's den, I ask You more than once or twice if You would part the sea again. Tonight, I do not need a fiery pillar in the sky. I just want to know You're going to hold me if I start to cry. Oh, great God, be small enough to hear me now. Oh, great God, be close enough to feel You now. Oh, great God, be close to me. There have been moments when I could not face Goliath on my own. And how could I forget we marched around our share of Jericho's? But I will not be setting out a fleece for You tonight. Just want to know that everything will be all right. Oh, great God, be close enough to feel me now. All praise and all honor be to the God of ancient mysteries, whose every sign, every wonder turns the pages of our history. But tonight my heart is heavy, and I can't keep from whispering this prayer. Are You there? And I know You could leave writing on the wall that's just for me, or send wisdom while I'm sleeping, like in Solomon's sweet dream. But I don't need the strength of Samson or a chariot in the end. Just want to know You still know how many hairs are on my head. Oh, great God, are You small enough? Be small enough to hear. Hear me now. I like Nicole Norderman as a writer. She gets the essence sometimes of how much we depreciate ourselves in the eyes of God. I want you to know, I don't care your age, I don't care your gender, I don't care how small or how old, how young you are. God wants to hear from you. God says, cast your care upon me, for I care for you. He loves you. He wants to hear what concerns you. And he wants you to trust him. He wants you to trust that he is a good God and wants to give good gifts to his children. But he also wants you to trust him when he says no. No is an answer. But trust that he has your welfare at heart. That's our lesson. Praying people, praying always. Let's pray for all kinds of concerns according to his will. The Bible says, knock, seek, and ask, and it will be given. Yes, works. And don't ever believe determinists. Ooh. Don't ever believe that question whether God can change his mind when you pray. He does. Remember Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah. If you stand in need of obedience to the gospel in your faith, repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, confess his name before men, Matthew 10:32, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. It'll save you, Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 4. Did help and assist in any way? If you're a Christian and you, the Bible says, confess one another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. What a beautiful metaphor. Spiritual healing comes in the form of grace and mercy to forgive us of our sins if we will but confess our sins to one another. Whatever, your eternity can be changed right now if you will obey him. Trust him, won't you, while we stand and while we sing.